Okay, let's go to Luke 24. Okay, it's Matthew 28, sorry. Matthew 28. I've been on Luke 24 for a while. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, authority, that's what power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And it is baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Verse 20. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the ends of the world. Then he said, amen. Of course, we've looked at this like this is the church. This is the work of Christ amongst local assemblies to make disciples. That's the word teach there. Matheteo in the Greek. M-A-T-H-E-T-E-O. Which implies to enroll people like scholars. It implies to make people students. It means we have a responsibility towards God's word to be students. A pastor, an overseer in a local assembly should see himself, yes, as a spiritual father of a sort, as a helper of people's joy, but very conscious and important that he's an instructor. He's like an instructor who takes people through like a curriculum. And that's what Matthew 2 is. It's not a spiritual word. It's basically a word that implies to learn and follow by precept and by example. That's why the core word there is mantano. M-A-N-T-H-A-N-O. And mantano deals with a learning or process of learning. Matthew 11, 28. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Now, if you look at the context of that statement, even though it's been abused, but the context of that statement was that he was talking about learning of the Father. In 25, Matthew 11. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and you have revealed them unto babes. 25, to reveal unto babes. And verse 26, Matthew 11. Even so, Father, for so it pleased, seemed good in thy sight. Then 27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father. Neither knows any man the Father save the Son, and to whom the Son who reveal. Come unto me. Now, what are you coming to him for? For the revelation of who? The Father. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Okay? Which means the rest is referring to here is learning all the revelation of the Father. Then it says in 29, take my yoke upon you. Now, yokes are used for student and teacher. The word zugos, Z-U-G-O-S, because it's also used for animals. When you read 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And that's the word heteros zugos, which is unequal yoke, an equal blend. You have the master and the slave. You also have the law, no doubt. You have Galatians 5:1, be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That is, you are learning, learning bondage. That's the essence of that. Then you have Acts 5:10. Where Peter said, let me try to see that quickly so that I don't misquote that. Acts 15, did I say 5? Acts 15:10. It says, why tempt ye God to put a yoke on the neck of the disciples? To put a yoke on the neck of the disciples. Nothing wrong with the yoke, but which our fathers, now we were able to bear. Because disciples will bear a yoke. Yoke simply means responsibility that comes by association, commitment, loyalty, and following. So when you say unequal yoke with unbelievers, it means you are following and learning, you know, from the unbeliever. And when you have the law, bondage of the law, Galatians 5:1, it simply means you are following and learning the law of sin and death. In that instance, circumcision and what comes with it, ceremonies. But yet in 1 Timothy 6, you have the master and the servant, 1 Timothy 6:1, under the yoke, 1 Timothy 6:1, of the masters. Those who, and then he says, count them masters worthy of all honor. He says that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. So the yoke refers to relationship of obedience, accountability, instruction, and all of that. So he says, take my yoke upon you, watch that, and learn of me. So it's a yoke of a pastor, or a yoke of a leader, or a yoke of a teacher. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest on your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Talking about learning of the Father outside ceremonies, outside the dictums of the law of sin and death, but by the revelation of the scriptures, which is from Genesis to Malachi. Learning something? Yeah, that's a yoke is written there. So it's not a text for a deliverance session. Amen? Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, look at your life. Is this what you dream when you were in primary school? No. Look at you. Some of you are here near miracle syndrome. They give you appointment letter. They call you to go and disappoint you. And they say, for every disappointment that was supposed to be an appointment, we reverse it. That yoke. And then you have also, I don't know, in Africa we can craft prayer points. That's something we're very good at. We can craft prayer points. We can say things like, I'm trying to think. You know, but I don't have revelation on that word. Look at you, you know, did you notice that your car did not start in the morning? Monday morning, first day of the week, anything you do first, we do last. And you say, so what did you do first? Look at you, if your head of the fish is rotten. You see, I'm extending the insight. So, but that's not the text. The text here is learning the Father. That's the yoke and that's the burden. So there's a burden and a yoke to learn. Is that clear? And that's the phrase for discipleship. So go to Mark 16 and 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. We said the word gospel is the word euangelion in the Greek, which is used by nobles when a territory is claimed and someone comes to announce it to you. That something has happened, a new territory has been taken, the king has won, and stuff like that. You know, that's where you have the word euangelion. It's not exactly the way we call it good news. You know, it's a good news, you know. It's also, there's good in news, but then it's not good for everyone. You have the word basar from the Hebrew, Isaiah 52:7, the feet of him that bring glad tidings. And that word is, news of war, or let's say war exploits, that's a better word. Exploits of war, or the news about war, or the news about, yeah, and of course war will deal with kings, authority, territories, and all that. So that comes into the word gospel. And that's why, you know, the concept of kingdom, therefore, will be the initial, the instant result, or the instant manifestation of the word gospel. There must be a kingdom to gospel. And that's why in Acts 1, verse 2 and 3, Jesus, through the Holy Ghost gave commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. He showed himself alive, passions for 40 days, and he taught them, pursuing them concerning the things of the kingdom. Okay, and that's what you call gospel. So, gospel is kingdom news. Is that clear? You have to talk about, before you talk about the basar or the euangelion, it has to be a king, a kingdom, and an exploit. We need to find out who the king is and what's the exploit, what's the territory. Anyway, so we look at this, going to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes baptized shall be saved, he that believes not shall be damned. And he that, this sign shall follow them that believe in my name, they shall cast out demons, that's what devils there. They speak with new tongues, they take up serpents, then they shall hurt them, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they, the sick, shall come. And 19, so after the Lord has spoken unto them, he was in heaven and sat down on the right hand of God. 20, sorry. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them, and confirming the word, the message, okay, with signs following and his amen. So we have a responsibility to talk about the kingdom of God. So the moment you write gospel, just have kingdom of God, the king in the kingdom of God, and what's the territory? Because the territory is the whole world. The territory has to do every creature, every tribe and tongue, every nation, every gender, or call it sex. Every age grade status. So that's kingdom. That's where the reach of a kingdom should be. And that brings in love, narrative. So you have Luke, skip Luke for now and go to John. John 20 and verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, or peace unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he said this, he breathed on them italicized, and said unto them, receive you the Holy Ghost. We've done a study on that word breathe. It's the word emphosaho, which encapsulates two different events. You can see in Genesis 2 verse 7. The Lord breathed into the nostrils of man the breath of life, became a living soul. And of course you have Ezekiel 37 and 5, where he says, prophesying to these dry bones, they will live, and I'll cause my breath to enter into them. And in verse 9, where you have the word rakaph, R-A-C-H-A-P-H, same word in Genesis 2, verse 7, it means to bring air into something, okay, and cause it to leave. Call all winds from four corners, come, you know, and come inside. And Ezekiel 37 and verse 9, of course, that has the background. Ezekiel 36, 25, I will sprinkle clean water upon you and cleanse you from all your idols and uncleanness, and you shall be clean and whole. And then 26, a new heart will I give you, Ezekiel 36, a new spirit I put within you, I'll take a stone out of your flesh, I'll give you a heart of flesh, I'll put my spirit within you, 27, and cause you to walk in my sister and judgment, you do them. So how is that going to happen? How is God going to put his spirit within us? Is it just, we're just going to wake up one morning and say, wow, I just found out last night I got the spirit. Or, of course, same Ezekiel 11 verse 19, of course. So how is he going to do it? The next chapter, Ezekiel 37, oh son of man, can his dry bone leave? Oh Lord, I know it. Prophesy, which is to speak the word of God or the word of life. Okay, when you speak the word of life to the dry bones, of course Ezekiel never made any dry bone leave, so Ezekiel was seen into the work of Christ. And so Jesus fulfills this in prophecy by speaking the words of life. And the words of life brought breath, life, into the hearts of these orders. Does it make sense? Come on, does it make sense? Hey, because he is the prophet, prophesied in Deuteronomy 18:15. The prophet will Lord your God raise unto your bread like unto myself, and him will you hear. So that's exactly what he fulfills in John 20 and 22. 23, then it says, whatever sins you remit, I remit it unto them. Whatever sins you retain, he says, they are retained. So we see that John basically saying to us to go back and read what it means to breathe into man, which is a Genesis fact, and then Ezekiel 37, 5 and 9 fact, which implies that whatever Ezekiel is talking about is a new man, a new creation, you know, in that background. Making sense? Right? Come on. Okay, Luke 24. Luke 24, 25, then he said to them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Now I told you earlier on that he says Moses and the prophets, which implies, and you need to pay attention to this. When he talks about his, the things he suffered and the glory after, he talks about the prophets. And he doesn't call Moses a prophet. Nobody really calls Moses a prophet. Moses is either called the servant of God. He's always singled out, okay? But he was a prophet in the sense of being God's spokesperson. But the thing is, Moses refers to the first books before the prophets. Basically the first five. What you call the Torah or the Pentateuch. So Jesus expounds to them in all the scriptures. And we've said this over and over again, enough for you not to forget, that the Bible of Jesus remains Genesis to Malachi. That's what he teaches. That's what he talks from. So let me say this again so it makes sense. So we can say the epistles, or let's say the New Testament books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and through to Book of Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, 1 Thessalonians, and all of that, Philemon, 1 and 2 Timothy, Philemon, Hebrews, what do you have now? Hebrews, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd John, 3rd John, Jude, all those books, and James, pardon me, and the book of Revelation, they are a commentary on the Old Testament. That's what they are. So you cannot understand them without, if you read a commentary without what it's commenting about, you are reading it in a vacuum. So if they're a commentary on the Old Testament books, you will need the Old Testament to understand the epistles. Am I making sense? And you also need the epistles to understand the Old Testament. So you need to read them together. The sui near me, which we found Jesus doing in Luke 24 and 45. And he said to them in 44, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, the prophet, and the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened ye their understanding, verse 45, that they might understand the scriptures. So the books of Jesus, the book of Jesus, what he taught from, was the Genesis to Malachi books. Again, Jesus never, sometimes people freak out when you start talking about Greek and Hebrew words, and I like to engage people when they say stuff like that. And they say, well, why do you have to, I don't like Greek and Hebrew words, I think it's being academic, I like to learn the Bible in the language of the Holy Spirit. So you say, you must have thought the language of the Holy Spirit is English. And in fact, many linguistics, of which are Bible scholars, agree that the English language is not original. Don't say this in London, ensure that you are out of the place, or before you say it, but it's not an original language, it's a mishmash that has nothing original about it, including their culture. Amen. But that's just the truth. I heard this from English scholars. They can get away with it, I think, but I should be able to. We're supposed to be in Commonwealth together. How about that? Anyway, so the thing is, the audience of Jesus never spoke English. Jesus never spoke English. And Paul never spoke English. Moses never spoke English. So if they never spoke English, it means that they never understood English. Never understood English, that means they never wrote in English. Okay, never wrote in English, that means the Bible was never in English. Okay, but you speak English, which means your language came after the Holy Spirit has spoken. Okay, so how did the Holy Spirit speak? He didn't speak English because there was no English to use to speak. So what did he use to speak before English came? What they spoke before English came? What did they speak before English came? They spoke Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. Oh, okay, good. So if the Holy Spirit inspired the Bible and you agree, which means the Holy Spirit inspired the Bible, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. Okay, if you agree with that, it simply means that the language of the Holy Spirit is Hebrew and Greek. So the original language of the Spirit, Hebrew and Greek. Okay, amen. So that's fine. So the Bible of Jesus, what he read, and again what the audience read when he taught, were 39 books. Also, again, like we said over and over again, the writers of the epistles didn't write to you. Of course, eventually it's for you, but it was never to you. And so they also intend that their letters were in any way or fashion or manner going to replace the Old Testament books. The reason why they wrote at all, I cannot imagine that Paul comes to church, a service in Galatia with an epistle to the Galatians. Praise the Lord. Good morning. Hi, Paul. I'm sure he didn't do that. He'll go to Rome and say, we have a teaching today. He said, praise the Lord. So he said, hi, Paul, an apostle of God, separated to the gospel of God. Did you hear me? I heard you. No, that was because he wasn't there. Okay? So in other words, the letters are summaries of the things that he must have said when he was physically present. So what were the things that he held? What did he teach from when he was present? What he taught from when he was present was Genesis to Malachi, Acts 17:11. And he says that they searched the scriptures whether those things were so. And then, of course, afterwards they believed, and many of them believed. The thing is, the men in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica, for they searched the scripture, they received the word with readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures whether those things were so. They didn't search the epistles whether those things were so. They searched Genesis to Malachi whether those things were so. Because that's where Paul taught from. Acts 17:2-3, he says he opened and alleged that Jesus is the Christ. That from where? From the scriptures. That's very emphatic. So that remains the focus. So I need the Old Testament to understand what the apostles are saying. We'll look at that again on Monday. Not today's Wednesday, okay, the Monday, where we go back to our salvation series. And you notice very well, I did start to let us see, which I've done over the years, the concept of why Jesus is called the Son of God. And many times when we think like that, we think biologically, but it's not a biological term. And so we think biologically, but the point is, to understand what Son of God means, you've got to go to where they teach Son of God. And that's the Old Testament. So here we are. We're looking at church in service. When I say, I went to service. And some of us who say, I went to service, didn't see anything more than your car going for service. How about that, when your car goes for service, it's due for servicing. And sometimes that's where they go. They go to get entertained. You didn't go to church service. You went to the service, you sat down, and you observed the service. Sometimes when some of us in church is like an event center. So I like that church. Say, why? Because they don't stress you. What do you mean by that? You just go in coolly, the ushers will welcome you with sweets. I remember one time like that. I was the first time in the church. Now, I was pastoring, but somehow on a Sunday morning, I found myself in a place. And then they asked, imagine church on the island. Then the island wasn't as developed as this, so the island usually stopped at a particular place. You probably don't know what I'm talking about. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. Those areas that are now tush areas used to be slums of Lagos. If you told the people, the places that are now called big estates in Lagos, there just after VI, say you leave them, people look at you. That's where you stay. What a shame. But now, you talk about it with glee, you know. New heavens and new earth, something like that happened to Lagos. Okay, so we went to the service and they served us cake, meat pie, jollof rice, chicken, first timer. Who will not be a first timer the second time? I'm a Christian, I'm in the ministry, I teach the word, but I came back. I noticed I didn't say this story until about 20 years after. So the sins are really in the sea of forgetfulness. Nobody can quote it because you don't even know where it happened. So I'm there, I came the second week and they offered me the same thing. And the guy looked across the house. So we had, you know, the four corners of the earth looking at themselves and I'm saying, what is it? I'm a first timer by faith here, man. I took this, but I didn't go the third time. The third time, I'm in trouble. I said, come and give your life to Christ. You know, really, so, you know, but then, you know, so those experiences, you could like a church because of stuff like that. And it's not bad. It's just not spiritual. You know, loving Chelsea is not. Amen. Jesus Christ. Okay, now, so they think that's just what church is about. Oh, when I go to that church, I like the mission. And that's the way they think. They think it's about just go to a place, you know, you have parade of different gifts. The pastor has a gift, singer has a gift, everybody has a gift. So you are the receiver of the gift. But that's not what the church is for. And we want to really look at that and examine it. And, you know, some words have transformed over time. Just like I mentioned, the concept of the Son of God has been lost with diverse interpretations of the Son of God. But sometimes when we use the illustrations, we say things like, you know, my child at home. And God is wondering, how did you become my example? You know, my son at home, when I give my son at home. And then, just like the word inheritance, it moved from lot, L-O-T, portion to property. And then my inheritance. I claim it. Sometimes there are two believers fighting over the same inheritance. I guess they have different fathers. Guess one of them is not the devil. So you have that. Those kind of words have transformed. And sometimes usage can become conviction. Not necessarily truth. You've used it so well that you don't even know what it means. So for us to understand church, we need to read what they read. So I'm going to give an intro today and trusting that on Sunday we'll just pick it up from there. And strongly speaking. So one look at church meetings really. That's the focus of this series. Now look at Luke 9. It's a popular Mount of Transfiguration. One of the very significant experiences of Jesus, and Luke arranges it differently than Matthew. Matthew has 16, then has 17, and they're not too different. Where Peter says that you are the Christ, Son of the living God, and Jesus made a very, very important statement because that statement was a statement he made at Caesarea Philippi, where Caesar was being worshipped. Okay, then Jesus says, "Who do you think I am?" And they say, "You are the Christos, the Oios of the living God," which means you are the Christ, not Caesar. You are the Son of God, not Caesar. So there's something in there that shows an intervention of God in people's belief system. So you have that also in Luke 9, precisely verse 18 and 20, but you know, it doesn't go as elaborate as Matthew 16. But then in verse 8, it came to pass 8 days after these sayings, and Luke is, why do they use 8 days? Because it almost refers to another week. Then he says, he took Peter and John and James and went to a mountain to pray. And when he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, his raiment was glistening. Now that's typical of something that happened in Exodus 33. Where Moses had the same kind of glistering image. So that's the idea. Because if it's Sunami, you must read them together. Am I making sense? You must ensure that those things are read together. Now, of course, then the conversation went, I'm not just focused on someone. Then they appeared in glory. Look at verse 31. I always quote this verse 35, mistakenly, but then I correct myself. And they spoke of his disease. Now, notice what they spoke about. Before that, he had said to Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever things you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Matthew 16, 18 and 19. Whatever things you lose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That's a statement of fact. Then this conversation begins to make sense. That you've read about his triumph over death in his sufferings. Because he says that same thing to Peter in 22:23. I'll be taken of the chief priests and killed and raised the third day. And Peter says, get behind. And Peter says, be far from you. And then he says, get behind me, Satan. So you have Luke 9 here, where he says he's deceased. Now check the Greek word of that. It's critical to get the Greek word. The Greek word here is exodus. E-X-O-D-O-S, Greek. And that's the Greek word of the book of Exodus. You know, Exodus wasn't titled by Moses. The title was given, is a Greek title, just like Genesis is a Greek title, Deuteronomy is a Greek title, Second Law, Deuteronomos. So Exodus equally has a Greek title. So imagine if you are, pay attention here, you are reading this, and it says, is Exodus, concerning is Exodus. So if you had read about him being the deliverer, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, then you see Moses and Elijah there, and precisely Moses and the glistering raiment of Jesus, then you can reliably say, this is a new kind of Moses. So when he says they spoke concerning his Exodus, now of course, for 2 Peter 1:15, you find Peter used the same phrase, 2 Peter chapter 1 and 15, where Peter says, I endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. So now, Jesus' decease here, is he referring to his death? No. Because, if you pay attention very well, notice that they heard God in 95 say, this is my beloved son, hear him. Again, we've mentioned the codified language, but I'm going to use the word here. Look at the shorthand. We could stay with the codified language. But the point is that statement doesn't stand alone. Because you have that by John in the baptism also. The baptism is that John takes Jesus, just like the whole nation, he takes them to Jordan. Jordan is where they cross into Canaan. Canaan is Jerusalem and Israel. So he takes them there. Why does he take them there? And he says he's expecting God to come and save. That's the essence of John. He will point them to God. He that is coming after me is before me. That's God. So he's, in other words, he's saying we are going to experience a new Exodus. Now, firstly, they're not going to go to a new land because they're already in the land that they went to. But they are going to have the reality of why they left Egypt. So Jesus comes, and he comes to the same place that represents the Red Sea. And he is, listen carefully now, just like children of Israel who passed through the sea, which you can call a burial and a resurrection. Jesus is also put inside the water, burial, and resurrection, and when he comes out and steps into the ground, he steps into the new land, call it new creation. So that has happened. And John saw that reality when the Holy Ghost came on Jesus. Oh, this is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. So what remains, the experiences John is speaking about, is a spiritual one. This is critical, pay attention. So when he mentions his Exodus, the Exodus, of course, we know is his death, burial, and resurrection. John baptizes Jesus. We've done this story before. At Jordan, deliberately. Jesus is named Yeshua, Joshua, deliberately. Then the baptism is to remind them of where he takes them into the water now, because he didn't split the sea. Okay? But baptism actually means God split the sea for you. Which means that he conquered death and and the enemy on your behalf. So when we say baptized into his death and raised into his resurrection, that's exactly what happened at Jordan in a figure of speech. So Jesus does this either though symbolically, because he's going to do it in his resurrection. So when he spoke about his disease, it means two critical things. He means, just like Moses, he will go into an exile. You need to go to an exile first before you have an exodus. So Jesus will first of all die. And when he is dead, then he comes from the dead. Making sense? Is that making sense? So the baptism of Jesus was a figure of speech. Okay? And John says, he is he which baptized with the Holy Ghost. So don't forget that that statement didn't come to pass till Jesus rose from the dead. Acts 1:4 and 5. So Matthew 3:11 and 12, Mark 1:8, Luke 3:16 and 17, of course, John 1:32-33 did not happen till Jesus rose from the dead. He is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. So Jesus is called Yeshua, God is salvation. He is the God who saves. Name is deliberate. Again, where this happens, the mount, don't forget the essence of mountains. I told you that before. Mountains represent heavenly realities. So which means it shows heavenly realities by saying, and they say they saw his glory in verse 32. So he will have an exodus. He will go to an exile, and the exile experiences Egypt. And he will go to the place of death. Then, see carefully, he will come out. But then he won't come out alone, because Moses came out with the nation. He will also lead captivity captive, right? Come on. Come on. Ephesians 4:8. He will also lead men in his triumph and possession, just like the Exodus. So in 1 Corinthians 15:1-3, how Christ died for our sins, not a particular verse, according to the scriptures, catheters, graphers, how Christ died according to the scriptures, buried and raised again the third day according to the scriptures. These are things that bring, these are stories that bring out the death of Jesus in their narratives. So upon that resurrection, he says, I will build my church. Why does he say that? Don't forget, you should read 16 before 17. 16, 17, when they read together, that's Matthew 16:17. Of course, Luke 9 altogether. It shows you that whatever he's talking about will happen in the place of death. It will happen in Egypt. It will happen through Egypt, from Egypt. Just like Moses. Egypt now, Pharaoh now, will be the devil, sin and death. So by saying, upon this rock, I will build my church. What church? It's not how we use it today. Now it has again transformed by usage and custom. And we say, that's my church. We say that, that's my church. We say, that's, he entered the church. We say, thought that it's fine, because grammar is usage. It's what how we use it. But we must hear what this audience heard. So in Matthew 16:18, I will, upon this rock, I'll build my church, because by saying you are the Christ, the Son, those are two critical words. Don't forget, the nation of Israel, we're going to see that in a moment, were God's anointed people. Okay? So you can also call them Christ. I'm going to talk about that later, because I've told you before, Christ is not a proper name. It's a description. So the nation of Israel was also anointed, and they also called the Son of God. Okay? My son, my firstborn. Exodus 4:22. So when it says, you are the Christ, the Son of God, or the living God. In other words, he embodies the nation or God's project or promise or plan through the nation. Then the next thing is, I'll build my church. Of course, the word build there is the word oikodomeo. Very popular word, very frequent word in New Testament Greek, oikodomeo, oikodomeo. Two words are always found in there. The word oikia, or oikos, oikia, or oikos, which is a Greek way. And you also how to use the word oikia. We'll talk about it also soon, where you have not just a place where you dwell, but it's also to refer to in the Greek culture where families, like I call a family house. So everybody has a room, even generations before, generations after. They have a space in that particular place. So it's a place that binds generations together, the oikia. So which means this house binds those before and those after. It unites generations that didn't even see themselves in one place. I will build my church. I will build my church used for a building where people live. And again, if you read what they read, your mind goes back to Genesis 28, where you have Jacob has this vision, verse 12, of angels ascending upon a place, and he saw the Lord upon it, and then he says, the land you stand on, and just like Moses, he says, I'll give to you and to your seed. Then it doesn't stop there. It says, from the east, the west, and you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And there's no area in the world, no streets, no country that can contain all the diseases of this world, which means that term is a spiritual connotation of God's work in the earth. So Jacob comes out of the vision or the dream. Then he says, Genesis 28, he says, wow, this place, God was there, I did not know. Verse 16. Then it says, this is the gate of heaven. Pay attention, the house of God. Gate of heaven. We'll talk about gate of hell in a moment. Gate of heaven, and this is the house of God. Beit El, the house of God. Beit is spelled B-A-Y-I-T-H. The house of God. Then he anointed the place with oil according to their custom and culture that they do for deities generally. He anoints the place with oil in verse 22, showing you it's just a tradition. The Orientals, the Mesopotamian culture, it's not something that God began to do, but some that they did and God adopted for their sakes. He called the place Bethel in 19. Bethel simply means house of God. You can call it household of God. Now, is he referring to a building? Sure not, because he's talking about a people. I'll give to your seed, verse 13, Genesis 28. Your seed shall be as the dust of the earth, Genesis 28, verse 13, 14. It shall spread abroad to the east, to the west, to the north, to the south. In these shall all the families of the earth. So the house of God, a place or a people? A people. Clear? Is that clear? So upon this rock, I'll build my church. So it's a people. Of course, that flows later. When you read Psalm 118, Psalm 118, where you have, again, the prophecy. I'll start from verse 20. The gate of the Lord unto the righteous shall enter. Is the gate of the Lord. I'll praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and thou hast become my salvation. 22, Psalm 118. The stone which the builders refused become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad. That's God building. What is God building? That's because it's spoken of in Isaiah 28 as well. You see it there. The stone that the builders rejected, and it's referring to God building his house. So it's a people of God. It's the house of God, is the oikia. Well, let's look at the word again. Beit, Bethel. So in John 14, where Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, there's one, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. When I go, I come to the truth of myself. Where I am, there you may be also. In my Father's house, because there's a lot of narrative that's gone to that. But let's stick to John. And you go to John 2, okay? Jesus goes into the temple. Remember the word temple? N-A-O-S, which is a physical building where sacrifices are offered. And they say the glory of God is there. But in John 2, Jesus enters it, then he calls his son else. In verse 16, take these things and make not my father's house. Right? Come on. So Jesus calls temple what? Father's house. Now, if you take time and look through the account of this particular instance, or this account, the narratives or the report, by firstly Matthew 21, my house, verse 13, shall be called the house of prayer, but you've made it the den of thieves. My house, that's what he calls it. Then of course, that chapter closes by 42. The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner, it's the Lord's doing marvelous in our eyes. So it's the same thing we just read in Psalm 118. In Luke's narrative, or let me stick with the Matthew narrative, Mark's narrative, Mark 11, my house shall be called, of all nations, a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. Then it talks about the mountain, which we have said, the mountain is where they build temples. Thou shalt say to this mountain, be thou removed, cast in the sea, that thou shalt have. Now, cast in the sea really is what happens, is always the imagery of the Exodus. And whatever you say in your heart, in your mouth, say against the seas, and shall not doubt, it shall be done. And how does that happen? Because this happened when Jesus rose from the dead. Cast into the sea, shall not doubt in your heart, that whatever things you desire when you pray, because it's a house of prayer. Mark 11, 17. So Jesus is talking about temple, have faith in God, or the faithfulness of God. So mountain, temple, same thing, because Jesus never made any mountain move. So when he says to this mountain, he's speaking in a temple language. So the mountain there refers to the man-made place of worship or things around it. Making sense? Is that making sense? So John, my father's house, John 2, my father's house. So that means the temple, father's house, same. House of God, right? So John 14:2, can we also say, in the temple, there are many mansions. You know, if that was used, many guys would think he's talking about going to heaven when you die. In the temple, there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. If you had read the John 2 narrative, when he says they destroyed this temple, right? After 3 days, that means it will be cast into the sea. Right? Come on. Then it will become a house of prayer in 24. Mark 11, 23, 24. So he says, destroy this temple after 3 days, I raise it again. Oh, no, then you guys, you're crazy. How old are you? This thing took us years. Then he says, then the disciples, he spoke of the temple with his body. When he rose from the dead, the disciples remembered John 2, 22, that what he said, and then they believed with scripture. Genesis 28, 12, down to 19, 20, 23. They believed Moses. They now believe the house of God being built. They believe the psalmist. They believe Isaiah. They now believe the scripture. So which means this temple is a people, okay? It's not a cathedral. So today if you build a cathedral, don't dare call it temple. But it's good to build a cathedral so that the temple can stay there. So guys, church is not a place. Okay, and we can't meet in their house. Psalm 2, verse 16. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He regarded prayer of the destitute. Look at the word prayer again. Psalm 2, verse 17. And not despise their prayer. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people that shall be created shall praise God. Okay, so it's about people. God is building people. Clear? Is that clear? So I will build my church from my Exodus. Okay? So which means we have to look back at the Exodus to see what church means. Are we together? Thank you. So, church is people. Okay, the word church, ecclesia, E-double-K-L-E-double-S-I-A, which is from two words, Ek and Kaleo. Ek, E-K, then Kaleo, K-L-E-O. Now, when you say Ek, Ek means out, but Kaleo has three different connotations. For example, I can call you, oh, Shagun, and you come. Okay? That means I summoned you. Okay? I can also call you, which is a communication. We're having an interaction. And I can also call you a name. Right? Just like, you know, if you say, oh, that is Shepherd Club. It's a name. Yeah, come on now. That can't be in the Bible somewhere. It's a name. That means something you give a name to. You mention. So, which means to call out, right? To call out as an Exodus fact, right? Huh? Come on. Okay, good. So to call out will mean three things. One, to ask for a response, which is what happens when the gospel is preached. It's an invitation. Two, it's a communication. God communes with us. Three, also is to give you function, to call you. If I call you something, it's so that you function in it. To call. See what I mean in a moment. To call. So, one, to call out. To call out to one. Two, to call, like you're summoning for communication. Three, to call it something. So the three could come in when you now call out. Now, calling out doesn't mean you are leaving. It means that by that fact that we have been summoned, one, we have been called out unto, two, which is where we believe. So we hear the gospel. It's a call. Copy it out. We respond. It's a call. Then what we become, the third one, because of the invitation, because of the summon, we are now in the calling. So, church is firstly from the invitation, from the summon, then also from what we are called. So it's functional. So in this world, we are called out of darkness into His marvelous light, which means we are not called to run out of the world, but we are called to be out of the world by calling. So church, therefore, is functional. We need to look at what is the function. We know we can get the calling out thing. The gospel is preached to me. The call. The gospel is preached to me, the invitation. Then the summon, when I respond. So I'm born again. Although I'm not, some guys say, I'm the church. The church is, and they can say very, very funny things. But then there's the name, the functionality, what we now do, which is a part and parcel of what we're saying. So a human being can be called church. It means a corporate word. So a single person, pardon me, is a corporate word. So the Exodus, therefore, becomes for us a lesson. The entire nation of Israel, let's just run through something. Psalm 105. Watch this quickly. Now he says, verse 9, which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same to Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, and the lot of your inheritance, when they were but a few men in number, yea, very few and strangers in it, when they went from one nation, pay attention, one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people. Psalm 105, verse 14. He suffered no man to do them wrong, yea, he reproved kings for their sakes. I mean, Abimelech was one like that. Was rebuked for. He rebuked kings for their sakes, saying, touch not my anointed, and do my prophets no harm. So notice, anointed prophets. It's a corporate word for a people. So the Exodus gives us a further narrative to that, where we have the Exodus actually took place in Exodus 14 through to 15. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Exodus 14, verse 13. See the salvation of the Lord. What Yeshua, where you have Yeshua. See the salvation of the Lord. So the Exodus experience gives us a window to know what salvation is. But that's not our focus this evening. So when they came out of the Exodus, they came out as a people. They came out as a people. Exodus 12:3. Exodus 12 and 3. Speak unto the congregation. The word there is the word Edah. E-D-A-H. Unto the congregation. Of course, you see the same word. Just notice somewhere. Exodus 16:1. Edah. E-D-A-H. Now, it's taken from another Hebrew word, Y-A-A-D, yad. Y-A-A-D, the word yad. Now, it deals with a few things. We'll just run through them quickly. Exodus 12 again, verse 6, congregation of Israel. Verse 9, verse 10, verse 22. Exodus 16, verse 2. Sorry, let me take it again. I ran too fast. Let me come back a bit. Exodus 12 verse 3, verse 6, verse 19 and 47. Exodus 12 verse 3, verse 6, verse 19 and 47. Then Exodus 16 verse 2, verse 9, verse 10 and 22. Congregation. Exodus 16 verse 9, sorry, verse 2, verse 9, verse 10, verse 22. Exodus 17, and verse 1. 17 and verse 1. Exodus 34 verse 31. Exodus 35 verse 1. Now, the core issue here. Exodus 35 verse 1, verse 4, and verse 20. Then Exodus 38 verse 25. Exodus 38 and 25. Now, that's where we derive the word church from. So, the word church is an Exodus fact. So, if we call church today, people say it's a Greek word. It was a Greek translation, not a Greek word. It's taken firstly from the practice or the facts or the history of God's salvation of the nation of Israel. Exodus will therefore give us the idea of what it is. Then you have another word. We'll see that later. Mikra. M-I-Q-R-A. So they are called out. Now let's see a few functional things. In Exodus 17, of course, there's war. I don't like that part. There's war. Provision of water, but look at Exodus 18, where Moses taught them, showed them God's law from morning to evening, in verse 14. Verse 13, from morning till evening. So the meetings were for hours. They had meetings for hours. Of course, then Jethro advised his son-in-law and said, "You're going to die soon." It's important that it wasn't God who told him. God called his father-in-law to talk to him. And, you know, he didn't say the Spirit said. He said, "You wear yourself out." That's common sense. And he said, "The way you are going, Moses, but I'm blessing the people." He said, "Don't worry, they'll bless you later." So he had to take some sense. But the point is, this was something he had to do. Not that the meeting stopped, only that there were more officers carrying out the task. So there was teaching, judgment, and decisions were taken, etc., etc. Look at that. Then you now have, so one, first thing is that at the Exodus they were called a congregation. No one gets saved to himself. We get saved into a people. Okay? Into a people. A yard. Okay, people appointed. Or an idah. People put together. So that's the first thing, is that salvation itself is not personal. Is that clear? Salvation itself is an Exodus fact. So it's not personal. You as a person is part of it. You are part of it. But it's with a people. You are saved with a people. You are saved unto a people. That's the first thing about salvation you need to learn. Then there's another critical thing. So they are called a congregation, which is where we have body of Christ. We say that loosely today. Body of Christ. I'm a member of the body of Christ. Because when you are born again and someone is led to the word, or led through the word to salvation, you are welcome to God's family. You don't say you are welcome to Saints community. Okay, that's you are welcome to God's family. That is this yard, as we have said. This congregation, this people, this Edah. Now, with that, Exodus 12, notice, that congregation now has to be functional, right? Come on. Remember, the word kaleo is also what? Functional. So, what is the functionality of this people, this congregation? Exodus 12 and 16. The first day, there shall be an holy convocation. So, the people, come on, look at this. They are called out of Egypt, come on. Okay, when they are now out of Egypt, they are now called to gather. God has gathered them in the Exodus. He now calls them to gather. The word there is the word Mikra. M-I-Q-R-A. Leviticus 23 has it in Numbers. Oh, come on. In what a tautology it was. Okay, you have proclaimed to be holy convocations. Leviticus 23 verse 2. Verse 3. Verse 4. You know, Leviticus is about worship, right? Come on. So the worship of God is seen in gatherings. The worship of God is seen in gatherings. Holy convocation. The word Mikra means to summon. Verse 4, verse 7, verse 8, and 21. Verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, verse 7, verse 8, and 21. It's from the word Quara. Q-A-R-A. God called the light day, Genesis 1:5, and the darkness night. We say the word calling is functional. So, which means the gathering of believers is one of the reasons why you are saved. A proof of salvation is gathering with believers. The holy convocation. Let me mention this. So the Mikra is a sacred assembly. That's where you have from the word kaleo. So the word kaleo, listen carefully now. The word kaleo, the word ecclesia, it involves the word edah and yad, and the word mikra. Just like Matthew 16. Upon this rock I will build my church. The Exodus. Matthew 16, 18, 19. Matthew 18, verse 17 and 18. If he will not hear you, tell it to the church. The gathering. So, there is church gathering out of the world in the Exodus. There is church, the physical meeting of those who have been so gathered. Matthew 18, 17. The church. And in the entire book of Acts, they practice the Mikra. They come together. So this is a sacred assembly where worship goes on. Want you to pay attention here. Certain things are celebrated when they come together. The Passover is celebrated, Exodus 23. So this gathering celebrates the Passover, the Exodus. Leviticus 23 and verse 1. Through, so you will know, keep the commandments. Let me start from 22, verse 31. That you profess my holy name, I will hallow among the children of Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, for I am the Lord your God. Then you proclaim the feasts. Okay? So they celebrate the Passover. They celebrate the first fruits. They celebrate the Pentecost, the tabernacles. So which means that they are special meetings. Or the word Kodesh. They are holy meetings. We celebrate holy things. Passover is holy. The first fruit of it is holy. Your leavened bread is holy. These are holy gatherings. And they are holy gatherings because of the purpose of the church. So they are holy gatherings. You can also call them special meetings. While children of Israel can gather in their homes, but when they come in the tabernacle, they have a mikra. Number one, they are summoned. So which means that it's number one, pay attention now, it's done by the Spirit of God, of course through the written word now, and then also by God's men. Let's meet on Tuesday. It is a summon, a holy meeting. So they are special meetings. So the church, therefore, today, in the Greco-Roman type, the one we have today, of course now we have the modern world, must understand the root of church. The root of church, the root and the essence of physical gatherings. In Numbers 11, let's see something quickly. Just like the last meetings we had in July up till Sunday. In Numbers 11, there is such a holy meeting, a holy gathering. So your Christian life is not as passed down. The way and manner that you handle such holy gatherings is Christian life. Numbers 11, of course, the conversation was Moses and God about the burden of Egyptians, of the children of Israel, you know, was much. Then he says to him, verse 16, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel. You know them to the elders of the people. Then bring them to the tabernacle of the congregation that they may stand with you. So you have a summon. And what's he doing? I will take the spirit that is upon you and put it upon them. And we found out later in verse 25 that they prophesied. And Moses says, when Joshua came and said, Pastor, come on, these guys, they're not there, but they're behind the church meetings, but they are prophesying. And Moses says, woe to God, verse 29. Woe God that all the prophets, lost people were prophets, and the Lord will put the Spirit on them. So which means what happens here, even though it's a special meeting, it could have happened amongst everyone. So we have these special meetings where we summon people by the Spirit of God and we have things that are celebrated. We have things that are hallowed. So those things that happen when they come together are sacred things. So let's bring it home. Learning something? So which means that all meetings, Brother Higgins wrote this book, Plans, Purposes, and Postures, and he tried to let us all see that God has a purpose for meetings. You don't just come together and say, I've been church, and what are you saying? Well, we're just church. Church is home. Church is home for us. You know? No. That's not what it was. And that's why they had special places where those events took place. Of course, now we're in a new and living way. We have the Spirit within us. And comforts. But it doesn't take away the purpose of those things. We must come together and ask, what are we celebrating? And then treat the gathering as holy as our salvation. As holy as our salvation. So meetings are holy things. Is that clear? Are you in church? Meetings are holy things. We are a holy people, right? And a meeting is a holy meeting. Let's run through a few things before we get to the major thing. Now, the first thing is that it's a teaching meeting. Exodus 18. A teaching meeting where the word of God is taught. God's commandments and laws are taught and explained. They are taught and explained. Exodus 18. They are taught and explained. So Jesus mirrors that. Luke 24, 25 to 27. 27 says he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. 45, he opened the understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And Acts tells us that this he did for 40 days. Luke is very deliberate by using 40 days, okay, Acts 1 and verse 3. The mind goes to the Exodus. You know, they were meant to get into Canaan how many days? Huh? Go remember that yourself. So he gives us the background of an Exodus. And Jesus takes them through and teaches them the word. And they continue steadfastly, Acts 2:42, in the tradition. So what else did they do? They prayed. Mount of Transfiguration, we saw that Jesus prayed with them. Matthew 17, verse 1. And Luke 9, verse 28. So in Acts 1, verse 14, they all continue one accord in prayer and supplication. Which means that if God, now Jesus gave them an instruction and he asked them to wait. And he said, Acts 1:8, you receive power to do some point. Acts 1:8, Luke 24:49, to receive power from on high. John 20:22, receive the Holy Ghost. Now, which means that there is no better way to walk in God's promise like prayer. And they are praying. They can't be praying for God to do it. He said they don't do it. So the prayer sets them in a position to receive what God said he'll do. So you have prayer meetings, teaching meetings. You also have healing meetings because it flows out of that. The sick were healed. You have them taking the word to the unsaved. Then let's pick out something also that we saw in Numbers 11. There are also meetings people can come together to prophesy. Huh? Do we have such meetings? Huh? That means to yield to the Spirit of God. We've seen it in different parts of scripture, different times like that, where you just see a demonstration of the glory of God. In 1 Samuel 10, Samuel gave that instruction to Saul. We have things like that, of course. Numbers 11. So you have this same meeting happen in Acts 2, where the day of Pentecost was fully come. Oh, one person accorded there, came a sound from heaven. Suddenly, the mic rushing with you, the house where they were sitting. They appeared to them close to the fire, set up each of them. They were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So, what we call Holy Ghost meetings are equally such holy meetings. They are holy meetings. And so, sometimes, a good number of us, and I'm going to say this because I know, we could get into what I call a familiarity complex, where, you know, you just get, they're not that. Imagine, Aaron, Miriam, they are in the congregation, everybody's screaming, you know, why have you done this to us? They say nothing. Moses, calm down, be still, know that I'm the Lord. So I see the shout of the Lord, he stretched forth the rod, the sea was parted, and they came out and they sang, everybody's excited, everybody's, you know. But sometimes you can start experiencing fatigue. And those meetings may not exactly be as, you just start, you almost can think about it. Okay, I know what's going to happen. The pastor's going to teach. Then someone's going to give a song. We're going to get healed. You know, the Holy Ghost is going to move. Can't we have something new? Like what? You know, and that's going to get you into trouble. So, when that sets in, there's trouble. So after such meetings we've had, I'm just going to run through a few things. And I'll pick it up again on Sunday. What do I do? Don't forget, we said there are holy meetings. There are sacred meetings. And that includes church services. There are sacred meetings. There are meetings that matter a lot. God summoned them. Hear this well. You cannot leave the Christian life in your house. You can't. And you know, we are in an age, and I say this a lot to pastors and leaders, home and abroad, even yours as well, that they need to realize what we are battling now. We are battling the idol of technology and ease. So that people think, what's the reason why I need to go to a meeting? God is not difficult. You have things to think, God is not difficult. What is it? Or, I mean, this is religion. They even call it names. You know, oh, you missed service today, you can attend online. Interesting. And that's great. But that's not the word of God. Okay? And with such culture, we get to lose so much. I've seen people say, well, I don't have to come to City Commission. I just go to Living Word Media. Living Word Media. And if you know the importance of meetings, you won't be that silly. I've had someone, the protocol team knows what I'm saying. Someone flew into the country. I've said this a couple of times recently. And flew into Nigeria and came in and came for the service. Well, I want to see you. Okay, then he came. Then he texted me, of course, on Facebook. Somewhere. I said, okay, come on, let's invite me. And I said, okay, are you done what you came to Nigeria to do? He said, no, I didn't come to do anything. I said, no, I mean, see your family. He said, no, sir, my family is there. So what did you come? You came to renew your visa? I said, no. Change your passport? I said, no. I just came to see you. So I've been following you for about 4 years. I just came to see you. I wanted to come for the last war change scripture. I couldn't. So I just came to see you so that you can just touch me and I'll go back. It's a pastor. And I'm thinking, oh. Alright. And so he goes right there and then he goes. So I'm leaving tomorrow. No, tonight, sorry. I said, that's why you came. He said, yeah. He said, if you didn't see me today, I'll have extended my ticket till I did. I've already been in the service. I just wanted to be in the service. You know, you can look around and say, this service? Oh yeah. So, the point is, whatever he got that day, you could get in every service. Amen? Every service. Every service. Praise the Lord. And I can tell you more stories like that. Just come down. And so, just being around the right atmosphere. So, let me run through this. After meetings, which includes church, regular services, special meetings. I'm focusing on the special meetings really, but I'm going to take it together. The questions you ask yourself. Now, there's something we used to do back then in Deeper Life. I remember that very well. That they said there are 5 things you ask in after a Bible study. I can't remember if it was 5, but I can remember 5 where it was. So 1, what was the scriptures you were taught? That's 1. He said, number 2, okay, they ask you, what was the subject? Number 2, what were the scriptures? The memory verses, the text you remember. Then number 3, what is the exhortation there? Number 4, what is the sin that was exposed or was being corrected? Now, of course, grace people don't like that part, but please do. Was a sin that was exposed and corrected. And faith was the instruction that you were given. I remember those 5 things vividly. So you must ask yourself those key questions. They are important. What was I taught? What was said in the meetings? What was the meeting about? Because what was the subject? And 3, what's the correction? What's the area I'm supposed to look at as a Christian? What's the exhortation? Then what's the instruction that goes? So I wrote it here. So zero in on 2 things. What are the instructions that was given? What are the things to avoid? You know, you have to ask yourself, you had approximately 5 weeks of the things of the Spirit, so that you're not just marking register. You don't just get so excited. And say, so what is the instruction that came from the meetings? What are the things to avoid? Instructions usually can contain warnings. What are the things to avoid? Now let me quickly tell you what to expect. Look up, everyone. Expect the devil. And you need to realize the devil does not come with a cone head. The devil comes with people. Now, let me give you an idea. This is important. Just don't forget this. God spoke. After every major event, Satan stands at the door. You may not like this part of the sermon. Just take it like that. God speaks to Adam and Eve. Satan comes. God speaks to Cain and Abel. Satan comes. God uses Noah to deliver people and he got drunk. We can go on and on. God shows a vision to Joseph, and what happens? Satan comes. God reveals his word and his will to David. Same thing happens. Satan always comes. Here's Jesus. He's anointed. Shown to be anointed. Satan comes. Satan will always come. So do not be careless. After World Changers Conference, Satan will come the next day. Interestingly, it's because some believers know more how to yield to the devil than to the Holy Ghost. It will come through a believer. How do you really think that, what do you think about that? You know, and a very harmless question that leads into trouble. I've told you what the conversations that you start. I was sharing with somebody earlier today. I said, conversations can be controlled by the kinds of people that you let speak into your life. And I do this across the board. I go to preach in different places, and you must know. I accept on exceptional cases where I cannot help it, and I can count it on two fingers. If I'm called to speak for you as a pastor, if I leave the services, I go straight to where I'm staying, and that's all. I don't visit. I don't try to do things. I just take, because you see, between going for the meetings and just, let's just go check someone like, Satan is waiting for you. He won't distract you. So I just stick to the meeting itself. Brother Hagin taught us that. So you remain fresh. Many of you here, I don't think you know what it means to be fresh. To be fresh means you wait on the Lord afresh. You don't feed on yesterday's experience. You need to learn that. You need to learn that. I don't visit, I don't know at all. I had this very close relative, or maybe not this, but she grew up to be relative. She just had a baby. She go, oh, you know, I even prayed for her, ministered to her, and she got the baby, so I went to preach in her city. She said, I know you will not come and visit me. This was a few years ago, about 5 years ago. I said, why? And I said, I know you. You can take him, boy. You will not come. I said, okay, what I'll do is that, when I am done with the mission, on my way leaving, I'll call. I said, I know. So when I got to the hospital, she was at the hospital, and I was there, and the friend said, ah, she said that about you. I said, ah. She now said something interesting. She said, ah, is it this heaven that is that difficult to enter? You know, she called man of God, but respectfully gave me insults. You know, I said, well, that way, oh. Through sufferings which are entered into the kingdom. He didn't even know where the scripture was. It's just a result. But that's the point. You need to know Satan is waiting for you. After every great meeting, Satan stays at the door. I don't mean literally the door. Maybe the ushers, I don't know. I'm just kidding, right? You are not devils at all. At least not for now. So, Satan came immediately. You notice something? That Satan didn't come after Jesus when only Mary and Joseph, knew about his birth. But the moment the wise men knew and Herod knew, Satan came. The moment the information is public, Satan will come. Also, when he came into town and he's just a carpenter's son, the carpenter himself, no. But when John said publicly, this is the Lamb of God, Satan comes. So notice very well, if the instructions were public, the Holy Ghost move was public, the word was taught publicly, you're going to have a public devil. And he's going to come through different things. So how do you escape? Listen carefully, because you need to learn this very well. You need to remember the instructions that you were given. The life of a Christian, particularly a minister, is in the instructions that he follows. So I'm always very quick. I did mention this, I'll say it again. Oh, this minister just got to know me, got to know me to another fellow minister. I was okay, fine. We're going to preach for you. He said, fine. I said, that's okay. I'm preaching for you, okay, because he said I should preach for you. And that's the way I work. I say, well, you want us to preach for this fellow? Okay, we're fine. I'll do it. I mean, if you're in a relationship, I know you are led by the Spirit of God, so if you ask us to do something, instead of having a check in my heart, I just dive into it and do it. So the other fellow that was introduced to me started to reach out to me. I want to come and see you personally. I said, for what? I said, just to, you know, talk to you. And I knew, I know exactly what that is. So I told the friend who introduced the friend, I said, tell him, I'm not coming again. And he said, he called the guy, he said, you don't know Pastor Chris, do you know? No. He will not have that conversation with you. What are we talking about? Let me come and preach and go. I mean, that's what I said, but it's not just harmless. It's not just harmless. It's jacket. Who said so? You should be able to see. The Bible says a wise man sees evil from afar. Don't allow the weapon to fashion. They say it will not prosper. You do fashion in the fashion design, I say it will not prosper. It has prospered. You stop it right there. I'm not having this conversation with you. No, just hear me out. No. I'm not hearing you out. It's important. The kind of conversations that go. Some guys are so carnal that you think that we are all in a glory cloud until you get to the car park. You discover that they are not glory clouds, they are just fans. As we are saying. Say what? I thought you tell me, oh, Pastor, leave that. We've left church now. Let's face the real world. That's the devil. In the parable of the sower, Satan came immediately. And you need to also watch your, listen here, come on, look at me, come on. You need to watch your friends and your associates, how they yield to the devil. Yeah, you need to watch. Some folks are like that. They can be in the music, I'm very sorry guys. They can be ushers. I'm sorry, this shouldn't be, but they could be cell leaders. They could even be pastors. You know, who have just mastered the heart of switching very quickly. Switching very quickly. Just get back in the flight. I was hungry before. Come on. They find nothing wrong in leaving service and punching somebody at the gate. It's the same glory. Nothing wrong in. You just get into the flesh. We just finished the Workers' Congress. Yeah, we thought something about, you know, faithfulness. You know, walking in unity. Not in strife. And someone just that same day. You see. Oh God, this is unsavable. I mean, just some days, and what do you think about? Did you hear, And then the other brother said, Well, I thought when he said, I know, I'm not trying to cause trouble, I'm just asking a question. You understand? Some people can be intelligent about devilish things. Say, no. Pastor is not saying we should not talk. This is not, it's just about talking. At least let's exhort ourselves. Some people can even use Holy Ghost meetings that you have in your room. And I say, look at you. Not a big deal. Just say, you have the word in your mind. You now use tongues to introduce it. I told someone this. If you know how terrible your emotions are, don't be too sure it's the Holy Ghost talking to you. You get it? So you have that. So the devil is there. So you have to know how you watch conversation. 2 Corinthians 2:11. So we're not ignorant of the device of the enemy, lest at any time he takes advantage of us. Say, I will not allow the enemy to take advantage of me after the meetings and the coming meetings. I will yield to the instructions. I will avoid the things to avoid. Always know that. Because your life is in the meetings. How you take advantage of the meetings. And you know, Satan is very interested. I went for one of the most glorious ones I've attended. I told you the story before, about 26 years ago. Because they didn't give us the space where we're supposed to sleep, because we came a bit late, so that the car commission was taking over. Now I know the implication of that. Now this is many years after, I know what it means for accommodation to be over. And then some brethren just started doing a Luther. No! Hey! Yeah! Yeah! We're not talking. How can you even do that in church? I don't know about you. I grew up respecting church. How can you? Oh, but this is bad. We will not take it. Paul said, well, pastor says, so? I heard it. Is it God? I told him, I said, brother, we have 4 days. This bed, if we sleep on it before, it won't die. Say, you are the one, don't tell me. Oh, don't. You know, and they will just change. Somebody can change, oh. Eh? I said, I'm sorry. I just slept and I... Early in the morning, they said there was no water to have. I just left. Boom! The meeting was supposed to start by 7. By 4:30, I was out. I sat in front. Sit at the back. Sorry, officer. In front! I can remember. I mean, so I just kind of... And you just be arguing, you came for a camp meeting. You took 2 hours to discuss the bed. I said, look, sir, this is what I told that elderly man. He said, sir, when we are done on Monday, you can go and sleep on water bed for 1 week. You can go back to your water bed and sleep 1 week. But this one, we came for a camp. He said, no, God lives in me. Nobody can. Sorry, sir. You know? Amen. Hey, you be careful. What are the instructions you got? Are the instructions about the bed? Or the car park? You know? 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant. For the devil, your adversary, walks around like a roaring lion, looking for whom to devour. So I'm going to leave you with those words. He will continue on Sunday to know what to do with meetings. Meetings are holy things. And you mustn't treat what is holy as common. So always play or put forward the honor principle. Honor the meetings. I wrote here in my notes, honor, honor, honor for emphasis. Don't downplay it. The scriptures are big on honor. God, okay, come on, this, sorry, I skipped something. God's gem is always in men. Always. It's a personal experience. The Lord spoke to me years ago, 28 years ago. And he said, if you want to know how to hear me, listen very well to men. I'll never forget that. You must know how to treasure God's gift in regular people. Regular people, just like you. So honor, 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 honor. In the meetings, after the meetings, let the honor principle guide you all the time. Not some of the time, but all the time. So the Christian business, I'm going to focus more on this next week, on Sunday. That the church in service, what does it mean? Walking in the glory of God in church meetings. What's the glory of God? Amen. God bless. Stand to your feet, bless. Thank you.